We're going to do something very creative this evening, and for this you will need the pink post-its. There are pink post-its in every group, and you will need one each, and you will need a pen. So if you can grab a pink post-it, please. Has everyone got a post-it? There are some spares around, if not. You will need one each, so just share them around. Okay. So if you've got a pen and your pink post-it, we are going to write a group poem. Don't worry. No one is going to actually write any poetry at all, but a collection of short, truthful, importantly anonymous statements will take on a kind of poetic ring when I put them together. So the title of our poem is Love Can Be Many Things. So please write on your post-it note what love is to you at this precise moment today. There is no right or wrong answer. Try to capture your first thought before it floats off or before you don't think it should be something that you'd write down. Don't edit it. It doesn't matter what you say, whether positive or negative. No one but God is going to know that it's you that's written it. So please write clearly and briefly in a few words, fold your paper, and then we're going to collect it in a couple of minutes. So don't think for too long. Okay, thank you. We'll come back to that later in the service. All being well. So can we have our reading now, please? Carrie. So our reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Verses 1 to 13. This is found on page 1154 in the Church Bibles. Love is indispensable. And yet I will show you the most excellent way.
If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray as I begin. But we thank you for this passage, but it's familiar. And so we pray that you might teach us something new this evening. Amen. Back in the spring, a colleague at work said, "Can you think of a good Bible reading for my wedding?" It turned out that she wanted a reading that didn't mention God or Jesus. She'd been told by the vicar to look at the diocesan website, and the only one to fit the bill was 1 Corinthians 13. And I had a thought for a minute and said, "Actually, if you don't want it to mention God or Jesus, this is probably the only passage." Because this one is often used when we want literature that's of a high quality, but we don't want any overt Christian statement. But actually, this song of love reveals its fullest meaning only when applied into the community of a local church and in the context of the rest of the letter to Corinth. Because you probably notice that this chapter is sandwiched between two chapters that are about being the one body of Christ, united but different, and how to use spiritual gifts. So I'm pretty sure its position is no accident. How should we live together as a Christian community? What should mark us out as being different from other communities? So let's look together a bit at this passage, because when applied to a local church, it's pretty dynamite. It uncovers all the weaknesses and gaps of a Christian community. And it's a challenge to churches that might seem to have outward success. And it cuts us down to size about what's important to God. But really, we need to begin our reading with chapter 12 and verse 31. Because if you notice, verse 31 has been chopped in half by the way the paragraphs have been set. So verse 31 says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." It really acts as a hinge verse, concluding chapter 12 and providing a start of chapter 13. And note that love is not another spiritual gift, but the way in which the gifts should be exercised, and the whole approach that there should be to the Christian life. There is a connection between the two sentences, greater gifts and excellent way. Both are words that are linked with height. Desire the higher gifts, and I will go on to show you a still higher path. So Paul is describing a way that goes up, over, and beyond other ways. The way of love is likened to a journey over a mountain pass. Love can be uphill. It requires planning and commitment, but it's exciting and rewarding, and the view from the top is likely to be worth it. Now, does anyone know who this painting is by? It's by a modern artist called Mackenzie Thorpe, and it's called Up a Hill. A little character pushing a heart up a hill. And we actually have this painting hanging in our lounge, although it would be if we'd got it out of its box, because we still haven't yet. Yes, so that's the next plan. Get our pictures up. So immediately we gain from this beginning a sense of it being a different kind of love. And the Greek word used for love in this passage is agape, and it wasn't a word that was in common usage, but it was actually taken into the Greek of the New Testament precisely because the love of God, as seen in Jesus, required a new word. The main words in use for love were eros, which was about passionate or sexual love, or philia, which was about the love shared between friends. Both were inadequate. Agape love transcends all human expressions. It's about a love for those who aren't worthy, a selfless concern for others, not motivated by any quality of lovableness in the person loved. It's a love lavished without any thought as to whether it's deserved or not. It's unconditional. It will never be withdrawn, no matter how unlovable that person may seem. And it's about deciding to love, because that's what God asks. So it's that love that's to characterise the Christian community. So it's made me gulp pretty hard, actually, as I've looked at this beautiful passage. Now, the chapter itself divides quite neatly into three sections. So I thought that I would entitle each of the sections with titles from love songs, just to test your knowledge. So, the first section and the first song, shout out, who sung this song? What's love got to do with it? Not Whitney Houston. Tina Turner. Okay, 1993, Tina Turner. So what's love got to do with it? Well, the short answer is absolutely everything. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. Paul talks using the first person. He's applying it to himself, but probably to soften the blow for the Corinthians, because he's finding fault with them. He uses three of the more spectacular gifts of the Spirit: tongues, knowledge, and prophecy. Possibly because it's these gifts that led to members of the church feeling proud and leading them to look down on others. And next week in chapter 14, we focus more on prophecy and tongues. But without them being exercised in the context of love, tongues are just a noise, rather like the racket of the noisy pagan worship in the streets of Corinth. The person who speaks in tongues without love is just making an offensive noise. And if we exercise the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and have great faith, but all without love, we are nothing. It's harsh stuff. God cannot use the loveless Christian, no matter how gifted or able to understand or having a bold measure of faith. If no love, then there's nothing of real value in what you do for God. We may be successful, we may get results, we may be admired, but as far as God's concerned, we are nothing. This was a challenge to the Corinthians, who thought that people with specific gifts were important. And it reminded me of what we'd seen earlier in the book about leaders needing to be faithful, but not necessarily successful. Verse 3 adds to it by saying that if we make great sacrifices in terms of our possessions or even our lives, the motivation for that matters, and we achieve nothing for the kingdom of God if we're not motivated by love. It is possible to give financially, for example, but still be motivated by self-interest, or as the footnote suggests in this passage, in order to boast. And nothing is gained, it's just a waste. So, what's love got to do with it? Everything, because without it, we are nothing and we gain nothing. These gifts alone don't make us spiritual. There's a funny kind of divine mathematics going on, which turns things on their head. There are five spiritual gifts mentioned in these three verses: tongues, prophecy, faith, knowledge, sacrificial giving. But 5 minus 1, love, equals 0. So, a few thoughts come from this. Are there some gifts that we view more highly in the church than others? Do we prize love and relationship over success or dramatic gifts? Do we see loving people in and into the kingdom as a priority, even if that means not doing things the way we would like to? When we give, are we motivated because it meets something of our own needs, or are we sure that what we give is actually meeting the needs of others? Is it more important to us that we win an argument or make a point to prove that our knowledge is superior? I know it can be for me. For ages, Paul and I had a little argument going on as to which county Wolverhampton was in. I have no idea why this became such a big issue. And it was obviously before the days of the internet, when Google would have just solved the problem for us. So I knew which county Wolverhampton was in, and I had to have the last word. So maybe that's something you have to do as well, just to prove that your knowledge is superior. What do you want your legacy to be? I've been challenged about this in the past month or so on two occasions. We might say of people, well, he certainly knew his stuff and he could explain the theological concept of eschatological verification really well, but I never got the sense that he liked people. Or, she was so generous with her money and her time, but didn't ever seem that cheerful about it. What will our legacy be? God, of course, is most interested in people. So, our second song title, which I have suggested Will Briggs might sing for us. I want to know what love is.
Well, just show me.
Okay, I want to know what love is. Who sang that song? Sorry, poor Samuel. So embarrassing. Parents were so embarrassing. Foreigner. The year? Anybody know the year?
Somewhere in the
1984. Oh, brilliant. So, I want to know what love is. Let's look at verses 4 to 7. Because here, this agape love is defined. There's a list of positives, negatives, and more positives. There are 15 definitions in these four verses. And the negative verses, I guess, are describing the Corinthians, their pride and boasting, their tendency to delight in evil, and their competitiveness. These verses act as a rather scary self-assessment checklist for us as individuals and as a church. If we practice this love, the church would be transformed. If these qualities are absent, the church will languish and fail. There's a good deal of patience and trusting and perseverance and hoping and basic kindness expressed in these verses. And I'm a bit of a fan of basic kindness. And I remember one adopter who I met who was trying to manage the behaviour of the child that she was caring for. And so they had a reward chart. But this reward chart was called the Starry Sky of Kindness. And any act of kindness was rewarded with a star in the sky. And I just thought that was lovely. And a little bit of kindness, of course, goes a long way. But I found I focus more on what love is not, and that raised some queries for me. The Corinthians were in competition for gifts and opportunities. But love is not proud or boastful. In contrast, Jesus got on with things and just rejoiced in the success of others. Sometimes I know I've boasted about something purely to make me feel better, as I'm feeling a bit insecure. Or we can boast to assert our superiority, for example, about qualifications or our children's achievements. Perhaps we boast because we don't feel entirely accepted by God. I remember one day at church that in the process of boasting to show I was in the know and I had connections, I realised I had shown that I knew information that had been told to me in confidence. So I had to ring the person who had first shared that information with me and confess what I'd done so that I could put that right. Love is not boastful. And then love keeps no record of wrongs. That's tough. We know that Paul remembered his suffering, and in Corinthians already he sometimes listed what's happened to him, so it's not that he's forgotten it. And of course we still remember our suffering and the bad things that have happened to us. But as one author I read put it, we remember, but we need to remember well. Love allows the hurts of the past to fade away. And by opening ourselves to God's love, our lives can be free from the hold that the past can have. God doesn't take away our past, but gives it back to us with stories reconfigured and our lives redeemed. Full of the goodness of God, our memories of wrongs will fade. Perhaps Paul meant that he was not constantly remembering his suffering. The memories were there, but they did not control the present or the future. But neither had he buried them so that they unconsciously affected him. I remember hearing Chris Akabusi speak once. He is now retired but was a British athlete in sprint and hurdles, and he won 10 medals in various Olympics and championships in the 80s and early 90s, and you might remember him for his amazing laugh. Well, he grew up in care in this country. His parents returned to Nigeria and they left him with a family member who subsequently abandoned him and his brother. And he said at this conference where I heard him, "The past is for reference, not for residence." And I wonder if this expresses something of what Paul is saying about keeping or harbouring a record of wrongs. While we will remember how people have wronged us or let us down, we're not to be constantly referring to a list that we hold on to. And verse 6, love does not delight in evil. I wonder if that's true of us. Do we enjoy gossip or rumour, which is usually far more interesting than the truth? Do we feel better about ourselves when someone else fails? Do we watch films involving violence or sex that may be unhelpful, but also hook us into a rush of excitement or adrenaline? These verses can also be helpful in a couple of scenarios. Firstly, they're a good tool for confession, as we can't fail to find ways in which we have fallen short. And in these verses, you might notice that after Paul using I in verses 1 to 3, love itself becomes a person and takes centre stage. And so it reminds us that God is love. It gives us a really good picture of what God is like. If you replace the word love with the word God, you have an amazing summary of his character. If you want to know what love is, look no further. So before we finally conclude our look at this passage, we're just going to stop for a moment and reflect again in your groups on what we've heard so far. So if I can have the next slide. Just wanted to spend a bit of time thinking, if St. Nick's modelled the way of love, how would we know? Is there anything that we'd be doing differently? And then how might that love affect how we engage with those outside the church? Now, it'd be great if in your discussions, and there is some paper, if you could record some points coming out of your discussion, which we will collect later. Be as specific as possible, but also if you could then just agree on your one top tip, then we will share just that one point together. So I'm going to just give you a few minutes to do that.
I think that's far as I'll say back.
Great. Hope that was useful discussion. So Will's going to come round with the microphone. So if there's one person who could just, from each group, come up with your top tip, that would be fab. Much more welcoming. Okay.
We see a greater diversity of people and social needs and things like that.
Okay.
And no empty seats.
And no empty seats.
Going out into the community and building relationships and relationships.
So it's about building relationships within church and outside. Going out.
It's the personal, individual touch with those you see regularly rather than go somewhere, do a big project and then go back again.
That's the commitment bit.
Is it a bit more inclusive? Which I guess
is what sort of these seven words on. People would be
more unified.
Okay.
Do you want me to say anything? You're totally on
board with it. We said, well, Charlotte. really listening to people, praying for them and following up on it, and building and within how that affects you going outside, freedom to speak truth, and when you start to speak truth, then people, and you have that freedom, people then trust you. They possess that trust for people to come in and feel they're not alone in the world. They're not. We're all broken too, right? It's the insane. We're broken, guys. Come and join us.
Hold on. Okay. If you could make sure you, if you've written some of those things down, if you could give them to myself or Will afterwards, that would be great. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. So, we can go back to the picture now. Okay, so, the third section, the third song. I will always love you. Who sang that song? Sorry? No.
Whitney Houston.
We had to get Whitney Houston there somewhere. Who originally? Dolly Parton. Dolly Parton, 1974. Whitney Houston, 1992. Right. So, I will always love you. The last section, verses 8 to 13. They just remind us that no matter how great our church is or it becomes, it is all only temporary. Prophecy will stop, tongues be stilled, knowledge will pass away. It's all only partial, and perfection or completeness is still to come. And by that, what Paul is meaning is when Jesus comes again. When that perfection comes, the spiritual gifts that they valued so highly in Corinth would only count for something if they were used out of real love. The fact that the church has these gifts is not an indication that it's arrived, but in fact an indication that it hasn't. We currently have the imperfect while we wait for the perfect. I love that phrase about the Christian life, that we are caught between the now and the not yet. We have so much now, but we're still waiting on a day that's to come, for perfection to come and wrongs to be put right. And Paul gives us three now and then images in verses 11 and 12. Now, the Corinthians are like children, and we are too. But one day, we will reach adulthood when what we say, know, and think will be mature. Now, it is as if we're looking at a poor reflection in a mirror. And the Corinthians knew what Paul was on about because Corinth had a brass industry at that time and mirrors were made of polished brass. It's something that was very Corinthian. It's as if we are peering at a poor reflection of Jesus at the moment, but then we shall see him face to face. And of course, there can be no comparison between those two. Now we can only know God in part. Then we shall know him completely, to the same depth as he knows us now. And there are three qualities that link our now with God's then. Verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." We should still desire spiritual gifts, as the start of chapter 14 is going to remind us. But remembering that God is love, and we are to seek a way of life as a church that reflects his character. And remembering too that love outlasts all the gifts. Love never fails. "I will always love you," says our God. And when we no longer need the gifts, love will still be the principle that governs what God and his people are and do.